hoping that, you know, I could answer these questions kind of quickly and begin kind of prepping for the Gospel of Mark study. My goodness, you guys are asking questions that are taking me all week to figure out, or at least to figure out where the Lord wants me to go with it. So go ahead and find John chapter 13, because we're going to be there today. John chapter 13. I've entitled today's question, because I have to kind of shorten them for, you know, the website and so forth, but I'll read the entire question in just a second. Is loving each other as important as loving the lost? And the question comes from Matthew 5, 43 to 46. Don't turn there, but let me read the question here. Matthew 5, 43 to 46 tells us to love our enemies, essentially all people. Seems to say that there's no extra mile in loving those that love you. That kind of seems to me to say, move out of your safe and loving circle, which it does. In our service, help, love, prayers for, and fellowship with our safe and loving circle, is that not counted as true service and love? Are we only working to further the gospel outside the church with non-believers? Interesting question, and it's a great thing to kind of focus on, because we could maybe word it this way. What is to be our main emphasis in the church? Is the main emphasis on just loving those outside the church? Loving those who are not in the kingdom right now? Loving those who are just moments away from eternal damnation? Or is the main emphasis in our church to be on those for whom God has already set free? He's opened their blind eyes and made into a new creation. Which one do we pour most of our efforts, our attention, and resources? Which one does the head of our church, Jesus, and by the way, I am not the head of Living Hope Church, Jesus is. He is supposed to be. That's his place. What does he expect us to focus on? What are his marching orders for Living Hope Church? What does he instruct us to do? What does he instruct for every church to do when we focus on this question? Or is there a third option that we haven't said yet? Are both of these emphases of equal importance, and one cannot exist without the other? And if we do one, are we automatically doing the other? So here it is. If we only serve and love those in our safe circle, are we doing what Jesus requires? If we love only those outside the kingdom, are we doing what Jesus requires? In fact, as I've observed churches and been in churches over the years, churches usually do one or the other. Some churches just focus on reaching the lost, and everything's about reaching the lost, which is awesome. We're going to hand out tracts, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And that's awesome. Yet you attend their church, and the people in it are shallow. They don't know the scriptures. They're nitpicky, but yet they're strong on sharing the gospel. Or you have the reverse. You have churches that might be strong and deep in the word and providing for each other and giving and all of that, but they rarely ever reach outside their loving family. Both attributes are awesome for the church to have. But I want to submit to you today to answer this question that both are of equal importance. One is not above the other. They complement each other. They work side by side in the plan of God for his saints, loving each other, and for those outside the church, outside the kingdom. In John chapter 13, I believe Jesus gives us the answer here. Now, there's a lot of verses here, and just trust me, we're going to make it through it. But this is an amazing thing. In John chapters 13 to 17, five chapters, John has what, 21 chapters? 20 chapters? Somewhere around in there, 21 chapters. Five whole chapters, as we've divided it in our Bibles, five chapters take place on one night in Jesus' life, Thursday night before his death on Friday. Some people say these are some of the most important, most precious portions of Scripture. In 24 hours, Jesus is going to be killed. And here he is in the upper room with his disciples on Thursday night, and John records 5 chapters out of 21 of just one evening in Jesus' life. The last evening of his life before his death on earth. It's the Passover feast. Jesus has taken his men, his disciples, away from the crowds into the upper room, and he begins to share with them and teach them and instruct them and love them. And he does something absolutely amazing in this chapter towards his disciples. And in this text, we're going to see what Jesus expects from his followers related to each other. What Jesus, the head of Living Hope Church, expects from you and to me. And you know, preaching is hard because you have to preach what you have not yet perfected. I have not perfected this. So I humbly share today that I'm listening as well. But Jesus does something amazing. And we're going to see that everything Jesus does here is connected to the gospel. Because Jesus' humiliation, his death, we therefore can do what he told us. Because Jesus did this, we can do this. Everything is connected to the gospel. So look in verses 1 to 2, and there's so many ways to outline this chapter. I simply outlined it by a phrase you see over and over, Jesus knew, Jesus knew, Jesus knew. So in verses 1 to 2, what we're going to do is we're going to go through this chapter and then make some really quick applications. Jesus knew his hour had come. Look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus is with his followers, his very own. And he knew that his hour had come. He was going to die. He was going to the cross, now less than 24 hours. The physical torment that he was about to face was beyond description. Bearing the sins of men, I think that was much worse than any physical pain that he ever suffered. And he realized that very soon his Father would turn his back on him as he bore the sins of those he came to die for. Isaiah 53 tells us very descriptively that God the Father put our iniquities upon him. And this is very important to realize what's going on here. He knows that soon he's going to face his passion, his agony. And what he does in this hour is absolutely amazing. And I love how it says here that having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them completely, fully, perfectly. What an amazing love. Now, Jesus did love the world, did he not? He wept over Jerusalem. He wept bitterly that they would not come to him. He said, if I would like to take you as a rooster or a hen does its chicks and gather you under my wings, but you would not. You won't let me love you. But yet here we find out that he loved his own perfectly. And he was going to end up on a cross because of it. And his love for these men was not based on their bank account, how they looked, what kind of a profession they were in. His love wasn't based on the fact that they were perfect. He knew they were failures. He knew that they were going to fail. And he just simply chose to love them. All of us in this room today could probably point to all of the rest of us and say, I know your failure and your failure and your failures and your failures and your failures and your failures, right? Jesus knew them all, past, present, and future. Every second of every moment of every one of his disciples' life, he knew inside and out. But he what? Chose to love them. Because there are times in our life when we just don't feel like loving people, right? Would you admit that? I'll admit it. Sometimes it's just downright hard. Sometimes I'll just say, God, I don't really want to love that person. You know what they did to me. You been there? Oh, yeah, yeah. Boy, we're sinners, aren't we? I know I am. But notice what else was going on in verse 2. During this supper on this Thursday night, the devil had already put in Judas's heart to turn Jesus over. Verses 3 to 10, we find out that Jesus not only knew his hour had come, he knew who he was. I think this is so important for the context. Jesus knew who he was. Look at verse 3. Jesus, here it is, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God the Father and was going back to God. Stop right there. John lets us know that Jesus knows who he is. He's the King. He's the Master. He's sovereign Lord. His home was in heaven with God for all eternity. And we find out that Jesus' position is God. And Jesus even says he's going back to the Father. We're not talking about peers next to each other. We're talking about Lord, sovereign, Master, God with these men in this upper room on Thursday night. He is the Creator sitting across from these failures. Now, most of us are aware of in Bible's days, you had dusty roads and dirty roads with grit and sand and so forth. And they wore sandals. And so you would take a bath in the morning, and then you'd go from house to house or marketplace or wherever you would happen to go to the gates of the city to conduct business. But when you would go into someone's house, the lowliest of the lowliest servants would take a towel and wash your feet to get the grit and the grime. And you might even get a sore from these terrible roads. And they would kind of heal you with that cool water. Look in our verse here. After that says Jesus knew who he was, verse 4, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The place that was reserved for the lowliest of the lowliest, here is the Creator that we talked about last week, goes over, grabs the little bitty basin thing and takes a towel and begins washing the disciples' feet. But there's something here in John's gospel that we are not told. Luke's gospel tells us that during this feast, they were fighting amongst each other. They were fighting about who would be the greatest. A couple occasions they did that. So there at this Last Supper, Jesus is now less than 24 hours from this horrific crucifixion and rejection and bearing the sins of those who would come to him. And the disciples are sitting around this table, upset, angry, sulking, resentful, and acting like five-year-olds. You ever seen a five-year-old when his toy gets taken? They'll bop you over the head with that toy. They don't care. So Jesus, I mean, I just want you to picture this. Here they are sitting around this table, and they're just, can you imagine if Jesus got up and said, hey, let's have some testimonies about how we feel about each other. I think Peter stinks. I can't believe so-and-so wanted to be the greatest. I mean, they wouldn't say, it was like silence. And they're upset. And not one of them would be willing to go over and grab the little, what do you call that thing? Basin, is that the right word? The basin? And wash another's feet. There's no way that they would stand up and say, I love John because he did this to me. I love Peter because I love... They were just upset. And not one of them, because if they're going to wash somebody else's feet, they are now placing themselves under the other. And there is no way that I'm going to place myself under you because you wanted to be the greatest and I wanted to be the greatest. Who do you think you are? Isn't that amazing? They're upset with the other ones wanting to be the greatest, but in their heart, they wanted to be the greatest. Are you ever like that? You see everybody else's faults, but you just don't see your own? I'm never like that. It's easy to do, isn't it? We need to carry around a mirror, don't we? It was in this setting, Jesus, knowing he was God, and he was going back to God, does something absolutely amazing. What do you think these men were thinking? Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garment, grabs a towel, and he goes to the first one and gets down beneath them and lifts up their foot into the basin and begins to wash them. I think these men were shocked and humbled and ashamed. Can you imagine what that must have been like? What was going through their minds? All I care about is me. All I care about is number one. But I want you to see here is that if there was ever a time for somebody to be absorbed in their own little world and not serve and love others, do you think this would be the time for Jesus? He knew where he was going. And all his closest followers could do were to sulk and have resentment and to fight about who's going to be number one when this Jesus sets up his kingdom. They just didn't get it. If ever there was a time when maybe, you know, Jesus needed to have somebody put their arm around him and pray with him. But what did this Jesus do? He loved them. He served them. He took the lowliest of positions. But Peter's there, isn't he? You got to love Peter, right? Peter speaks up. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" He breaks the silence. And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." So we might say, Peter was right. What are you doing washing my feet? But Jesus rebuked him. And Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And there's some spiritual teaching going on here. And what Jesus is saying here is, I must go to my humiliation and die on the cross. This is part of it. And if you do not share in my humiliation of the cross, you have no part with me whatsoever. Now, Peter's thinking physically still, and Jesus is thinking spiritually. Now, look what else happens here. So after Peter heard that, verse 9, Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Okay, Lord, give me a bath." That's what he was saying. Just give me a bath. Now, look what else happens here. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." And what Jesus seems to be teaching here is that if you are clean by Jesus and you've accepted him and shared with him the previous verse, you never have to be bathed again spiritually. But you do need to have your feet washed. You do need to wipe off the dust from your feet, the sins that will plague us day in and day out. But you do not have to have a bath. You've already been spiritually cleansed. You don't get saved on Thursday and saved on Friday again and saved on Saturday again and saved on Sunday again and saved on Monday again. Once you've been spiritually clean, you are always clean. And Jesus, I think, is talking about the spiritual relationship here after the positional relationship has been established as you share in him, verse number 8. So every day we got to cleanse some dust off our feet from the sinful, dark world. Verses 10b to 20, Jesus also knew who would betray him and who he had chosen. Now think about this. What if you went to work tomorrow and you knew tomorrow someone was going to go to your boss and lie about you? What would you do when you walked into work tomorrow to that person? Yeah, Dave's going on, dude. Would that not be tough? Let me ask you this. When Jesus was going around the room and he came to Judas, did he wash the feet of Judas? Sure did, didn't he? Could you bow and humble yourself and serve somebody who you knew was going to the boss to lie about you? You know what? I'll be honest. I don't know if I'd be doing that. I don't think I'd be doing that. I'd try to go to the boss first, right? It's an amazing act of love. And Jesus, knowing who had betrayed him. Verse 10b, it says, "You are all clean, but not every one of you. For he knew," verse 11, "who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you?'" He reminds them in verse 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. I am not equal to you. I am your master and Lord." Verse 14. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Wow. you disciples who are not liking each other right now and are being like five-year-olds, you're to do to one another exactly what I have done to you. He washed the feet of Judas. You do the same. And the wording here in this passage, this is not a command to the church to have foot washing like baptism and the Lord's Supper, because it would kind of limit the passage. The passage is not talking necessarily about foot washing. It's talking about serving and loving. If a church wants to do that, that's up to them. I don't think it's wrong. If people want to do that, I think that's okay. But the point Jesus is making, verse 15, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Lower yourselves, humble yourselves. I'm the master. I'm the teacher. I am so far above you, but I loved you and served you. Jesus knew the betrayal was coming. Look at verse 17. Well, verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. I'm the Lord. You're not greater than I. If 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Here is where blessing is. My way is the right way, the only way to treat one another. And you'll be blessed when you follow my pattern and my example. Wow. Do you ever find out that your way is not always like Jesus' way? Do you ever think that you know what Jesus ought to do to somebody better than what Jesus knows? Jesus says, you follow my pattern. And if you do what I say, then you'll be blessed. He reminds them that he chose them. Verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. By the way, did he choose Judas? He did, didn't he? But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Judas was a part of the plan of God to kill his son. Verse 19, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. In other words, later on, it's going to dawn on you. Hey, Jesus told us this was going to happen. He is God. It was just a strengthening, Jesus said there in verse 19. And look at verse 20. Truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, the gospel messenger, receives me, the gospel. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me, my Father. So in other words, he's just sort of, I think, summarizing it. Whoever receives the gospel messenger receives the gospel message and receives the Father. What is the gospel message in this story? It's the humiliation of the cross. It's the humiliation that began at this Lord's Supper on that Thursday night, of being rejected and being turned over and being betrayed. And Jesus knew who would betray him, and he still loved him. Verses 21 to 30. This is amazing to me. Jesus knew the heartbreak of betrayal. You ever been betrayed by somebody? I have. It's crushing, isn't it? It's absolutely crushing. But look how Jesus handled it. After saying these things, still Thursday night, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. You know, I find this amazing. How does the Son of God be troubled? He's the God-man. And what God experienced, he experienced as man. What the man experienced, God experienced. And this word trouble means to be in agony. It means to be truly suffering. And he is in agony. And Jesus is suffering. He is in horror that he is about to be betrayed. You say, well, that he knew it was coming. But think of this. He knows that in just a few hours, his Father is going to turn his back and he's going to be carrying the sins of man. Absolutely amazing. And Jesus is troubled. And we know why he's troubled, because he gives us his next statement. It's coming. You see, the betrayal was a part of it's coming. It's coming. It's like when you're told you have surgery in 4 weeks. And finally, the 4 weeks gets here. The night before, it's coming. It's getting closer. When you're watching TV and it's a doctor show and they get out the scalpel and you faint. Oh, it's coming. You know, it's coming. For 3 years, Jesus was walking this earth. And now he's troubled. One of you will betray me, because it was a part of his humiliation. And this is amazing. Verse 22, the disciples started looking at each other, uncertain of whom he spoke. So picture them around this table reclining. And Jesus just clearly says, one of you here today is going to betray me. But I don't think he said it like that, because he was troubled. And they begin, you? Certainly not me. Verse 23, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, was John, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side, very close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Don't you love Peter? He just, hey, John, ask him who it is. I don't know how he did it, or if he did sign language, or how it worked, and they seem to be sitting close enough to do this. They want to know, who is it? Verse 25. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? I don't know for sure, but I don't think all the disciples heard this. And John was leaning back very close to Jesus. And I picture John just kind of, Jesus, who is it? Tell me, who is it? All the other disciples, you know, looking around, and who knows? Hopefully they're humbled by now. So Jesus answers back to John. I tend to believe the other disciples couldn't hear. Here's Jesus' answer. It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, I could be wrong, but I don't think all the other people knew it because of their reaction. But I think John knew it because he wrote it for us. One I give this piece of bread to. That's the one. So Jesus goes and takes off the bread, dips it, and hands it to him. John didn't say a word. Jesus does not reveal the traitor. I read one guy that said, if Jesus would have revealed the traitor, Judas wouldn't have gotten out of there alive. These were some pretty rough guys, even though they were chicken. You and I would have been chicken too later, right, when they took Jesus. And so he hands it to Judas. Verse 27. Then after he had taken that morsel, Satan entered into him. He tempted him earlier. He entered into Judas. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now you just read that and you think all the men would go, hey, what are you doing? Get back here. They didn't have a clue. But Jesus said, you know what Jesus was saying? I think, I'm ready to die. Do it quickly. I'm going to the cross. This is my humiliation. I'm going to die. I'm going to bear the sins of man. I'm going through with it. Go and do it quickly. Judas knew what he was talking about, I believe. But notice verse 28. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. You read that and you go, how could you not know, right? I think because maybe he spoke it quietly to John. And it doesn't say that John told Peter in this gospel account. So they don't have a clue. Look at verse 29. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, he was the treasurer. You ever wonder how they elected him treasurer? Yeah. Can you imagine if somebody came in here to our membership classes? By the way, who's your treasurer? Oh, Judas. He's our treasurer. Judas Smith. Yeah. No. Anyway, he was the treasurer. They thought Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor, because that's what they did in the feast. So these men had no clue. So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. I read some scholars said that John added it was night, just because it was dark. Not because it was dark outside, but because it was dark. I don't know, but it sure makes sense to me. It was dark. Why? Because Jesus is about to die. It's dark. So now, the traitor is gone. So now we have Jesus on Thursday night with how many? 11. And then he begins to share some amazing truth with these men. Our last verses, verses 31 to 35. Jesus knew he had glorified his Father. Now look at verse 31. Judas is gone. And when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." I thought, what? Why did he say that? Just because Judas left? I think he said it because of this. Because this was a part of his crucifixion. This was a part of the plan of salvation. It began here. The betrayal, the trials, the whippings, the beatings, the going to the cross, the dying for the sins of man. It started. And we could say it started earlier, but the event started here. And I think Jesus said, "God, I've glorified you. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. And you will glorify your Son." And I love verse 33. Little children. There are different Greek words for children and child. This is not the Greek term for age children. This is the Greek term just for general children. This was a term of endearment. John used this in his epistles, 1 John and so forth, many times. So Jesus looks to these 11 men, these failures. And he knew they were going to run away from him, right? And leave him all alone. And he looked at him and said, "My little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You'll seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I'm saying to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. You cannot come." Now look down at verse 36. You just got to love Peter, right? Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Over in chapter 14. Why? And that's why chapter breaks kind of throw you off in the Bible. Because we tended to separate 13 and 14. No, it's Thursday night. Remember chapter 14, those great verses we're all aware of? When Thomas says in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" "I am the way." See how these get together? "Little children, I am leaving and you cannot come." Peter says, "Where are you going?" Thomas said, "Where are you going?" And Jesus said in verse 36, "You cannot follow me, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." You ever that bold in your faith and then the next 5 minutes you blow it? Jesus answered, wow. Look at what he said to Peter, verse 38. "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, that the rooster will not crow till you've denied me 3 times. Oh my goodness. And right after those words, "But let not your heart be troubled." Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? You cannot come. You cannot come. You're going to fail me again. "But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I'd have told you that. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back. I'm going to die. You cannot come, but I'm coming back for you." But I skipped verse 34 and 35, didn't I? In this whole context, Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." Verse 34. "But during this time where you cannot come yet, a new commandment I give to you." When is this commandment in effect? When Jesus is dead and gone. And then even in the future when he's alive but gone. "Here is the new command I give to you, my own, that I love to the end. You love one another just as I loved you." Later they'll know he went to the cross. And it'll all make sense. But I think "just as I loved you" goes back to the foot washing. I knelt down and humbled myself, and I loved you failures who were fighting amongst each other, who wanted to be number one. You love each other just as I have loved you. Love one another. Love one another. There's the command. What's the purpose? Verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my followers, disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Wow. How do people in this whole world know that we're followers of Jesus? Well, we got the most buses in the parking lot, right? Our steeple is higher than anyone else's in town, right? We got the most awesome singing group, worship service, right? We bring in watermelons every vacation Bible school last Sunday. You ought to come and watch these kids. They're sticky. I can't stand it. I just get an umbrella and get out of the way. Our offerings are more than any church. We got the biggest building. Is that what Jesus said on Thursday night? You know what he said? I'm going to be gone. I'm leaving. I'm going to be in a tomb for 3 days. You love one another. You love each other. You stick by each other. I remember on a few occasions going out to eat on a Sunday and hearing church folks in like the booth behind me. Oh my goodness. Ripping apart their preacher. Just ripping them apart. Don't have a clue who they were. I mean, just ripping them apart. I've heard them rip apart worship leaders. I've heard them rip apart the songs. Rip apart the bulletin. Can you believe that bulletin? It's just amazing. I'm thinking, if I were unsaved and I knew they went to church, would I turn to them and say, would you lead me to your gospel? I got to have what you want. I love this. Would you do that? I probably wouldn't do it. I wonder if I've done that. Yeah, it'd be pretty funny if I was ripping apart the preacher, you know, at lunch. Can you believe that? Of course, ask my wife and kids. They'll tell you that on Sunday afternoon on the way home, I usually rip myself apart, don't I? And they say, you better quit that. I just find this amazing. This is how people will know you're my followers. You love each other. You love each other. So we see clearly it's not just loving the lost world, though that's a necessity. It's not just loving the saints in our safe circle, though that's a necessity. It is both, and both are vital, and both are important. And when we love the saints, I believe we're truly loving the lost. Because they see truly gospel-changed people, and they rub shoulders in neighborhoods and at work with gospel-changed people who love each other. And by the way, this love can only take place when we embrace the gospel. Because we know what Jesus did for us, we take that and give it to others. Maybe that's the central focus of this whole passage. You know, just some real quick practical application. You see up there the two words, one another? You would be amazed how many times in the New Testament this phrase is used. One another. He's talking about believers. He's talking about us-ins, you-ins, all of us-ins, y'all. There is one thing that's very clear in the heart and mind of the head of Living Hope Church, Jesus Christ. You ready to hear it? He calls for us and expects us to love one another, to serve one another, to sacrifice for one another, to put others over ourselves. He expects his children to be absolutely devoted to each other. He expects every one of us, you are to be an absolute priority in my life. And I'm sorry, but I am to be an absolute priority in your life. Well, you can't say that. Yeah, okay. Isn't that amazing? I really believe if a person could care less about God's people, they need to really be sure if they're born from above. I really do. Yeah, I'm a believer, but I don't need to go be with God's people. And I do believe there can be people that have a hard time finding a church, and I'm not talking about that, but just to, yeah, who cares about them? Well, you better check. Have you been redeemed or not? God calls for us. You are to be an absolute priority in my life. I mean, your testimonies, wow. Amen. What a blessing, right? Awesome. I fully expected that when I did that earlier. Now, if I'd have thought y'all would have stood up and said, you know what? That Kenny Benton, I cannot stand him. You know? He can eat too many hot peppers and just makes me sick. I knew it because I watch you. I see you at funerals. I see you in the hospitals. And I watch you when you come in. What a blessing. But we can never just say, you know what? We've reached it, right? We are to be a priority in each other's lives. There ought to be a longing to get together with each other, right? A longing to eat with one another. A longing to pray with one another. A longing to share our lives with each other. That's what Jesus said will let the world know you belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier, the Savior. Not because we show the best videos. Not because our seats are 4 inches thick and will hold an 8,000-pound man. Not because our youth department is the greatest. And when people look for a church, they often look for what? What kind of music do they have? What kind of swings do they have for our kids to play on? What kind of kids' kingdom do they have so our kids can come to church and play? Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad? You ought to come to a church and say, do they love Jesus? Do they love his book? And do they love each other? Because you know what, class? I need you to love me. I know that's hard, but I do. I need you to love me. I need you to give me grace. I don't know what I'm doing. You figured that out already, right? There are times when I still feel like that doofus teenager. You ever feel like that, Scott? I'm just that doofus kid. Sometimes I'll tell my kids, quit acting like a five-year-old, and 5 minutes later, I'm acting like a five-year-old. You ever do that? So, I need you to love me. It's an awesome place. I won't read all these verses, but I got 2 pages full of one another's. We're members one of another. Romans 12, love one another. Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14, with Christian liberty, don't pass judgment on one another. Romans 15, 5, live in harmony with one another. 15, 7, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. Greet one another, the holy kiss. Maybe we ought to reinstitute that. No, we'll shake hands and hug. The Lord's Supper, wait for one another. Have the same care for one another. Through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another in love. Speak truth because you're members one of another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, loving, forgiving, compassionate, gracious. Submit to each other. Admonish one another. Don't grumble against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Love one another with a pure heart earnestly. Be of same mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart. Show hospitality over and over and over. Do you think the Holy Spirit led those Bible writers to write that just to fill up space so our Bible's going to be the perfect length? Pretty big to God, isn't it? Forgive and love and show grace and compassion. Let me just share real quick, I think 4 things. And these are really, I didn't put a whole lot of notes here, but hey, who knows? John 13, 15 says, I've given you an example that you should also do just as I've done to you. First of all, from these passages, I see love and serve others when we need loved and served. Jesus knew his hour had come. Look how Mark put it. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. I don't know about you, but that's some pretty serious stuff, right? If there ever was a time when Jesus needed his men around him to pray with him, and then in the garden, what'd they do? They couldn't even stay awake. Pray with me. hey, wake up, pray with me. If ever there was a time when Jesus needed some men around him, oh, Jesus doesn't need any help. Oh, I beg to differ. Remember when he fasted? Who came and helped him? The angels ministered to him. He was 100% man, 100% God. Do you find it hard in your most darkest hours to love and serve others? Or do you just want others to love and serve you? And the beauty of this is, if we're all doing it, then you will get loved and served in your darkest of hours. But I am blown away that Jesus, facing this agony, got on his knees and loved and served. You know, I've seen this for years in the church in general, that when people go through, not everybody, but when people go through hard, difficult trials, they run away from the church. I've seen it over and over and over again. The people God said, run to them, run to them, run to them. Let them hug you and hold you and pray with you and help you and admonish you and carry you. But they run away and they hide because there's an embarrassment that I'm going through this. Run to your saints that God gave you. So don't go into your little cocoon. But find some way to love and serve others. Isn't that what Jesus did? That amazes me. Jesus said that you also should do just as I've done to you. Secondly, love and serve others who have failed us. Maybe we should have skipped this one, right? Jesus loved and served others who failed him. These men had been with him daily for 3 years. Jesus taught them, showed them real life examples of perfect living, perfect praying, perfect everything. He told them 3 times, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. They just didn't get it. And here in the upper room, they just wanted a piece of the pie. When you set up your kingdom, Lord, on this earth, can you make me a big dog? I got to be a big dog. Yeah, yeah. I got to be number one on the charts. Number one on the discipleship chart this month is Peter. You ever win employee of the month? I loved winning that sucker. Hey, look at me. I'm employee of the month. I'm just like those rotten disciples. Where I work now, I'm the employee of the month every month because I'm the only employee. They have been with him daily, and he told them this. And they just failed and failed and failed. You know, I got some news for us all today. These saints sitting around you, you ready for this? They're going to fail you. I'm going to fail you. You're just going to blow it with one of you. You're going to say something that's rude and crude, okay, and socially unacceptable. You're going to be just out of sorts one day. And when we get like that, we need people to love us, don't we? We're going to fail each other. Remember all those one another's? Most of them have to do with grace and mercy and compassion, right? When people fail us, God does not give us an exemption from loving them, right? I got to be honest with you. There are some people not in our church that I'm not too excited about loving. How about you? You know, you might as well be honest. God sees right through your heart, right? You know? What does God say? Love. And I know there are times people won't let you love them. Well, there's nothing you can do, I guess. So instead of pulling away because we just can't believe they did that to us, or they didn't do something exactly how we do it, find ways to love and serve them. That you also should do just as I've done to you. Thirdly, love and serve others who are different than us. You ever find this to be kind of hard? I do. Love and serve others who are different than us. You know, Scott and I went yesterday, and I'm not going to tell you what we watched because we're going to do it here in the future, but awesome. Just absolutely wow. Breathtaking. But in some of the students that were sitting in front of us, there was one gentleman who, I'm telling you, he had a tattoo. Did you see that? The skull and crossbones. And I think he had some earrings and stuff. And I'll tell you right now, I don't have a tattoo of a skull and crossbones. you know. I got one of Dumbo on my back with those big ears, but no, I don't have that either. No, I do not. But I looked at him and I just, wow, he's not like me. He's different. He's different. You know, when you think of Jesus and these disciples, is there any greater example of somebody being above other people? He reminded them how many times? I came from God. I am God. I'm going back to God. I am master. I am Lord. I am teacher. That's who I am. Let me love you and serve you. You failures. Love and serve others who are different than us. Perfect deity, loving sinful, weak, failing man. Yet Jesus took on the form of a servant. So instead of pulling away from fellow saints who look different than us, don't dress like us, don't like the same kind of music as us, run to them and love and serve them. I mean, I hope Jesus brings into our church all kinds of people who don't look like us, but they love my same Jesus. So I can practice this. You ever think about some of those kind of people? What do they think of when they look at us? I gotta love him. Talk about plain Jane. Let us run to people who just look differently than us. A couple months ago, I went to the jail, and I was picked to go to the worst pod. There's always a little bit of, well, that's just being scared to death when you go to the worst pod. And I was all by myself. And I walk into the pod, and already two guys are fighting, getting ready to fight, because they let the guys in there before I got there. They're one over here and one over here, man. They're just, now you, okay. And these are the pods where they put some of the worst criminals. And both sessions were horrible. It's like I had to pull out my words. It's like they could care less. It was just, there was just this strong sense of opposition. And I kid you not, I left out of there, which I'm always grateful when those doors open. And to my car, I said, Lord, I'm never coming back. I am not coming back here again. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of it. I gave my 3 or 4 hours and they could care less. Pastor Tim! Hey, I'm a sinner too, right? I did. I thought, I'm never coming back. I'm tired of this. Well, I went back last month. You see, sometimes it's hard to love people who are different than us, right? You see, most of those men, when they were young, hopped from house to house. Parents couldn't care less about them, or could care less about them. Many of them just beaten as kids, fighting to get food, living in houses full of roaches. And, you know, Scott and I were talking to our community group this week. So we kind of had it pretty good growing up, didn't we? You see, sometimes people who are different than us, we kind of know why, don't we? I had a mom and dad that loved me. I don't know how they loved me, but they did. I remember once I had a trumpet exercise where you had to play a note and hold it as long as you could. And I can hold a note pretty long. So I'm in my bedroom. One note. My dad said, all right, play something else. I don't know if he remembers that. Play something else. Hey, if that's the worst thing I did. But you know, sometimes if you look beyond the surface, what you see, it can help you love people. Some people grew up in some horrible, horrible situations. But Jesus shows us that we should do just as he's done to us. The last one, number four. Love and serve others because the world is watching. And then what Jesus said? A new commandment I give to you, love one another just as I've loved you. You also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. This is how people know. And by the way, that's also a part of the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the mark of a believer. These next 3 days, I'm going to be gone. You all need to love each other. You might be hunted by the authorities. These next 3 days, you're going to have seen me dead You men, you 11 need to love each other and stick together and encourage one another and pray with one another. Be glued to each other. Uphold each other. Remind each other of the truth. You men, you must love each other. And the world that hated me and killed me will know that there's something. It's real. It's true. It wasn't just a fad. You know, I think in suffering, one of the greatest blessings God gives us is each other. I did a funeral this past week. A very backward family. It was a welfare funeral. Rough people. I wore my best suit because I wanted them to know that they're just as important to me than if I did a wealthy family's funeral. But I got to thinking, related to this message, you know what? There was probably 15 of them. They didn't have a church family. They brought their own food in. There was nobody to come and put their arm around them and say, I'm there for you. I love you, fellow child of God. Now, thank God they heard the gospel, but and I thought, how sad. But you know, one of the greatest blessings in our life when we suffer is each other. We heard that this morning, didn't we? Just each other. I love it. Well, I don't love funerals when our people die, but and I've watched some of you just come to funeral dinners and you get things ready, and then once things are ready, there's not much to do, is there? But I've watched you just sit there sometimes and just wait to serve. You don't know how much that means to me. And you're just sitting there, you know, just waiting. Maybe somebody needs me. Wow. I've seen you visit in hospitals, and as I said earlier, through some of the suffering, for Amanda to be able to stand up and say, wow, Dad used to call. And some of her struggles, to be able to say, but you guys love me. Isn't that great? There's nothing more special in suffering than God's people. And it was sad as I saw this family. They did not have God's people. And they were not God's people. I really think when the closer to the end comes, wow. When people are hiding out in people's homes and caves and stuff, all of a sudden, God's people become more special. Okay, let's land this plane. Somebody wrote this about this new commandment. Quote, the bond to Christ proved itself stronger than all other ties. And those who cherished a common love to Jesus were drawn to one another more closely than even to blood relations. In fact, Christ, by his love for men, has created a new bond, and that the strongest by which men can be bound to one another. To love as I have loved you was so new that its practice was enough to identify a man or a woman as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because never before has it been said, love as I loved you. So what is the one way that we as God's children can love the lost? By loving each other. By them watching you talk about your church at work, in the neighborhood, at the sports venue, wherever you go. I love my church family. Go tomorrow and people are talking about their partying all weekend and say, man, you should have been at my church yesterday. To hear how people said how much they loved each other. See if the eyebrows don't get raised. What? I believe it is a testimony to the lost that the lost will go, wow. Because I really think people want that. I think that's why people go to the bars and wherever. Because they're longing for that connection. I think it's a substitute for the church. I really believe that Jesus said that loving each other, not only way, but is one of the greatest ways that this world will know that you and I have been changed. You mean, you guys forgive each other? You show compassion to each other? You brought in that person in your church that went to prison for those terrible crimes? Yeah, we did. How could you do that? Because Jesus did it for who? Me. Amen? God, help us to love each other with all of our heart and soul, not as we love you, but just like Jesus. God, we all fail. But it's the gospel, the humiliation that you loved us when we failed you, when we're fighting about being number one, when we just never seem to get it. God, help us to love the lost by loving each other and serving each other, that the lost world looks at us and goes, why do you do that? And then we were able, as Peter said, to give a hope for the reason that is within us. Help us, Lord, to make these people sitting around us the priorities of our life. And may we find ways to serve and to get on our knees and wash each other's feet and to realize that we are no better than anyone around us and to realize that the gospel changed us. It can change others. The gospel loved us. We can love others. Lord, I thank you for this church. Wow. We're not perfect, but Lord, the love that I see and watch and observe and receive, Lord, I thank you for that. It is a blessing we do not need to take for granted. And God, I pray that you'd grow it ever more and more get involved. And I pray, God, if there's one here today that has not received the humiliation of Jesus, who glorified you by his death on the cross and his love for them, that today you'd enable them to understand that the gift of faith can be theirs and they can be forgiven and they can begin loving others as you love them. Accomplish your work in Christ's name. Amen.